Before we jump into it, those joining us online, we are so grateful you're with us. I know that in our area right now, there seems to be a little bit of an uptick when it comes to COVID. There's also those that are just because immune, you're staying distance. I actually heard from a handful of you yesterday, and one person specifically said, I haven't left Navigation Church. I'm watching you online, and we want you to know, if you're connecting with us online or if you're here with us live, I don't care which campus you attend, we're just thrilled that you're part of Navigation Church. And so let's just put our hands together. We welcome all of you joining us online right now. I have to be honest with you, pretty frustrating day, pretty frustrating morning. I am annoyed to the hilt. And the reason why is because I have a country song stuck in my head. Now, if you don't know me, let me just give you a little. They say that country music is for the everyday man, right? That's because the everyday man can sing it. It takes almost no skill. It takes almost, ask Luke Bryant. You need an auto tune and you can do it. And that's, I'm just saying. And I've been stuck in my head, and there's some of you right now, maybe you're a guest, maybe you're just getting to know me, and already you're like, I hate this guy because he hates country. That's fine. Jesus hates it too. So I can't prove it, but when we get to heaven, I'm not even sure pop music's going to make it, I'll be honest with you, but there's a couple, Amazing Grace will be the theme song. When you ride the elevator up to St. Peter to go to the gates, Amazing Grace will be on. I'll give you that one. The rest of it will probably just be rap. But, okay, so, but I haven't listened to country music forever, but I have this song stuck in my head, and so maybe you've heard it, maybe you know it. I'm in a hurry to get things done, I rush and rush until, see, even you guys sound good barely singing it. So all I really want to do is live and die because I'm in a, why is it 10 years ago, 15 years ago, my gosh, it could have been 80 years ago as far as country music because it all sounds the same throughout the generations. And so how is it all the way back then a song was written about, I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. How many have ever felt that way before? Are you really having fun in life? Or are you getting to your next thing? I was saying hi to someone this morning, and they said, we watch you on Facebook, and we watch posts that you make, and we don't know how you do everything your kids have to do. And by the way, the answer, grandparents, just so you know. It's like pawning kids off of any chance you can pick them up. No kidding. A phone call at 8:30 this morning. There's my son staying at a neighbor's right down the street. Can you just pick him up for us? So have you ever felt like you're just rushing and rushing, and the only thing you're doing is to get to the work fast enough to give your life to a boss, to be able to get a paycheck, to come home, to give that money that you owe to someone else, and you're rushing and rushing, and then you get done at the end of the day to get the kids in bed. Yes, you have to brush your teeth every night. I don't know why this is a discussion, every single night. And why do you have to hit your brother's rear end while he's at the toothbrush thinking, look, I made him spit out his toothpaste. It's not a game. It's not fun. He gets mad. I get annoyed. All we want to do is get to bed. And then it's time to do nightly prayers, and nightly prayers usually go like this: oh God, we're done. And this is true. This whole entire last week, number one goal that we had as a family was to do silence and solitude as a family, so that we as a family could start practicing this discipline. And would you like to guess, of the six nights, how many we were able to do it? Because as a family, we're never all home at the same time to practice this discipline. We maybe did it as individuals, and I realized this hurry culture is so much on me, things that I actually want to do, I haven't even been able to do because I'm rushing and rushing because life's supposed to be fun. But at the end of the day, I was going to say get a gun because it rhymed, and then I edited it. Just, I heard it, but it's country music. I assumed there was a gun and a dog and a, bush light involved. So when it comes to a hurry culture, has it ever been tested? Like, is this even a good culture for us to have? Is this a good mindset for us to have? Is this a good way of life for us to even have? Let me ask you this. Is a slowdown culture, a relaxed culture, has that ever been tested? Has anyone explored? Is this the healthiest way to live? Is there a better way to live? And then, of course, the question we have to evaluate, which we've been doing every day, every week these last couple weeks, what culture are you living in and what culture you desire to have? So the question is, has it ever been tested? And oddly enough, it has. Actually, during the Revolution of France, society tried to abandon the 7-day work week, and they went to a 10-day work week. Because what the government, what people were thinking was, if we work more days consecutive, it will increase our productivity, and then we'll have a few extra days to recover at the end. So they abandoned the seven-day work week in this social experiment that, let's be honest, every nation seems like they're constantly under social experiments of what will work, what won't work. So you want to guess what happened in France? Do you think productivity went up or went down? Answer out loud so I know you're still with me. Not only did it go down, the economy crashed and suicide rates skyrocketed. So now we have someone trying to put a hurry culture on steroids, and it was a huge backfire, and it did not work. In January 2015, CNBC put out an article from a study called Memo to the Work Martyrs. And it found this, that they studied people that worked a max of 55 hours per week versus people who work 70 hours per week. And they found when it came to productivity, people who worked 70 hours a week had 0% more productivity than the people who worked 55 hours per week. There's a couple of you sitting here right now watching us online that have just really checked yourself and you went, no, I get more done. I stay there more often. But what happens is when your mind knows you have that much to do, it naturally slows itself down in order to fill the time commitment versus the task that you need to accomplish. So for you work martyrs, you should know this. After 55 hours, you're giving your life to nothing, but you're hurrying to get it done. But that sounds so depressing. Just after I said it, it just sounded like a real downer. So let's just say this. It has been explored. Does a hurry culture work? And probably in general, we could say this, not too much. So here's a question. What about the laid back? What about the slow down? What about the relaxed culture? Has that been tested? And you guys know the answer is yes. I wouldn't have set up the question if I didn't have an answer for you. So don't worry, baby birds. I'm about to feed you. Here you go. In 2014, the HuffPost survey, HuffPost put out a survey done by a doctor who decided he was going to study the happiest people on the planet. And upon this kind of top 10 list, there was a group known as the Seventh-day Adventists. How many have ever heard of them before? Seventh-day Adventists is a group of people that when it comes to their Sabbath, when it comes to one day off a week, not only are they interested in it, they are very religious about it. They are very staunch about it. They take an entire 24 hours to rest on that Sabbath day. And what this study ended up finding out is the average Seventh-day Adventist lives 10 years longer than the average American. Now, that's pretty cool, pretty interesting, but here's the fun part about that. When you look up the average American and the amount of Sabbaths they would have taken over that time period, it totals to 10 full years. So one way to say this, for every day that you rest, that you enjoy life, that you Sabbath, you add a day to your life. And then you come to find out they're among the happiest people in the world. So if worry culture doesn't work, or if hurry culture doesn't work, then why do we continue as a culture to go, 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 do, fast pace, get it done, accomplish more? Why is it that we have this in our world around us? And I'm going to submit to you, it's something inside of us called desires. There's something inside of us, a desire that drives our life. And here's the dynamic of desire that's never taught, but we have to absolutely know it. Your desires can never be satisfied. So I'm going to say that again, and I'm going to have you say amen, because I'm going to say prove it to you in a minute, but you need to know it right off the bat, so you're going to say amen just to, well, make sure you're still with me. Ready for this? Your desires that you have in your life, these things that you want, the things that you need, the things that you have to get, no matter how hard, how fast, and how aggressive you go at it, your desires will never be satisfied. Okay, you don't believe it yet, so we'll keep going. That was a lackadaisical amen, and I'll give it to you. And it's pretty much because I manipulated you into getting it, so I'll give you a scripture. Ecclesiastes 1, 7 through 8 says this, all streams, they flow into the ocean, yet they flow into the sea, but it's never full. The sea's never full, no matter how much you keep pouring into it. And all the place that the streams come from, they're just going to return there again. It's a cycle that is just continuous in our life, and no matter how much you pour into it, It's never full. No matter how much you seem like these resources you get from, there's always more that you can go get from it. And so all things are wearisome. More than one can say, the eye, what you see, you can never see enough. Nor the ear is filled with everything that you're hearing. You can always see more. You can always do more. You can always hear more. And no matter how much you try to take in, it's almost like there's this an infinite pull inside of you that can keep taking and taking. How many of you are selfish out there? Don't raise your hand. It'll be awkward. And so how many know a selfish person and they can do what? They can take and they can take and they can consume and they can consume. Thomas Aquinas once was asked the question, what would satisfy our desires? What would it take to feel satisfied? And his answer was simply this, everything. You'd have to travel to every country. You'd have to experience everything that the world has to offer. You'd have to eat at the finest of restaurants and go to the greatest of shows. You would have to absolutely experience everything in life for your desires to actually be fulfilled. And by the way, I still don't think you're getting, let me say it this way. Parent, how many parents have ever taken your kids to the wonderful world of Disney before? Or the hack job known as Six Flags. I mean, it's one of the two. It's just a lesser. We know it. It's okay to say that. And you can spend hundreds, thousands of dollars to take your kids to the happiest place on the earth, and all of a sudden you're walking back down through this mainstream that they have strategically set up to one of the last shops that you pass, either at Six Flags or Disney, and the last place that you stop by is ice cream. You knew it. It's the ice cream place. And what do your kids ask for? You were on the Screaming Eagle. You went to the fairy tale Disneylands. I showed you Peter Pan's place all the way to Avatar. Like, we've seen everything in the world. And all of a sudden, you say one thing to them about ice cream. This one little two-letter word that you would think you lit the wick on this piece of dynamite. It's about to explode. And that little word is no. And your kids, what do they respond with? Dad, that's all right. You've just spent hundreds, if not thousands of dollars on me. I have a pair of Mickey Mouse ears, and I understand the logic behind you saying no, because we now have to get through these millions of people, if not billions. I don't know how many they allow in. All these people. And the last thing you want is me to be sticky and to end my night on sugar, because that would spike my insulin. And Dad, you have the best for me in mind. Is that what kids say? Lord, no, they don't. They have an extreme meltdown. And somehow the happiest place on the earth is the most miserable place on the earth, somewhere between 10 and midnight, as parents are forcing their kids out of this place because the kids, through their eyes, saw something that they want. And we realize this, that the children can teach us our desires are infinite, even if it's just a little rocky road. It's not Rocky Road. Let's be honest. It's peanut butter and chocolate ice cream. For those who want to know, thank you. That is the greatest ice cream ever invented. Country music stinks. Peanut butter and chocolate's the greatest. I'll go ahead and give you all my opinions. None of these are biblical. These are my personal opinion. If you don't like it, I was going to say leave, but I don't want you to do that either. So and it's actually Baskin-Robbins peanut butter and chocolate, and I can eat a ridiculous amount. I don't think I'm lactose intolerant, but when you put two quarts in at one time, you become lactose intolerant. So desire would be like a math problem. Infinite desires, because they're never ending. Can you guys agree with that? Does that make sense? The more you want, you are actually satisfied with what you have in life till one thing happens, awareness of something else that you could get. I was so satisfied with a push mower till my neighbor moved in with a riding lawnmower. You don't have to push that thing? Like, all of a sudden, right? Because I became aware of something else, my desires shifted. And so we have these infinite desires, but the problem is we have a finite soul. Infinite desires minus a finite soul, we have restlessness. And this restlessness that we feel, we have to hurry, and we have to hurry, and we have to go, and we have to get things done, because after all, I have to keep up with the Joneses. I have to keep up with my desires. I have to keep up with this endless flow of sea coming into this eye gate, and I want, and I want, and I want. And Dallas Willard once wrote this, and I put this on the screen so you could kind of read it with me, because there's a lot. It says, desire is infinite partly because we are made by God, made for God, made to need God, and made to run to God. We can be satisfied only by the one who is infinite. Where do we take our infinite desires? We have to go to the infinite God for that. He's eternal and able to supply all of our needs. We are only at home. We are restful, not restless. We are at peace and we don't have to hurry when we find ourselves at home with God. And when we fall away from desire, or fall away from God, the desire for the infinite remains, but it is displaced upon things that will certainly lead to destruction. Why? Because we have this infinite desires we're trying to fill with temporal appeasements that's all around us. And here, you guys ready for this? Found this one study that says the average human sees 4,000 ads per day. 4,000 times per day, someone saying this, you need it. You have a desire. We can give it to you. We can answer. This morning, I'm listening to my sermon. I'm going to give you way too much information right now. I'm listening to a sermon while I'm in the shower because, well, why not? And so I'm in the shower, and all of a sudden on YouTube, they drop in an ad. And I'm used to it. 5 seconds, you can hit the little skip button, move on. Well, I'm in the shower, so I can't hit the ad. And I found out there's a way to make millions of dollars by doing nothing. I wanted to know more, and then I realized, you're full of it. And so, luckily, after about a minute and a half, this ad went off. And you know what? There was another ad there, and I found myself absolutely miserable because I just wanted to hear a sermon. Next thing I know, I'm going to start a multi-level marketing, which I'd like to tell you guys about right now. just give me the thing that I want. I don't want these ads coming and coming, but they know this. Advertisement is there to literally attempt to monetize your restlessness. They want to monetize this desire that's inside of you that you're now aware of because you're aware of it, that you're a finite soul, but this infinite desire. And they say this, we can appease you. We can satisfy you because there's two gods that the hurry culture always seems to bow to, and it's the God of accumulation and the God of accomplishment. We got to get more. We got to do more. We got to be more. And don't worry, we know how to sell you that. Let's go back to Dallas Willard. Human desires are infinite by its nature. It cannot be satisfied. Ecclesiastes said what? Our eyes will never see enough. Our ears will never hear enough. This endless stream going into your sea of life, it will never be enough. You must take your stand against it because you cannot satisfy it. You can never get enough money if you want money. You can never get enough power if you want power. You can never get enough love. You can never get enough glory. It is impossible. So, fundamentally, it is the truth that every person who wishes to follow Jesus Christ, you must understand this, that if we let our desires go to a place that isn't God-centered, you're going to rush and rush to get things done. I don't remember the words. I think you just picked that up. And you're going to run through life and you're just never going to be satisfied. But here's what Jesus offers you. Ready for this? It's absolutely beautiful. Jesus said, are you tired? He says, are you worn out? Are you burnt on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life that's away from a hurry culture. Come to me and you'll recover life. And I'm going to show you what real rest looks like. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Lean on and learn the unforced rhythms of grace. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. I love that sentence. I'm not going to lay anything on top of you that is too heavy, that is ill-fitting, that'll break you, that'll crush you, that'll chafe you, that'll harm you. Actually, keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. That's going to be our theme verse for this entire conversation that we've been having out of the Ruthless Elimination of Hurry book written by John Mark Cromer. This has kind of been the theme verse that we've been going to. And the big thought, the huge thought, if there's one thing that you take away from this six-week conversation is this, the hurry culture is not compatible with a Jesus culture. Jesus saying, are you burnt out? Are you tired? Are you weary? Me just reading those couple verses out of the Bible for you. First of all, you may be here and you didn't know you even believed anything that the Bible said until I read that. And you went, am I burnt out? Yeah. Am I worn down? Yeah. And the Bible's giving you hope into something new. And here's the something new. It's completely different. It's a love culture. It's a joy culture. It's a peace culture. And you can't have love, joy, and peace going, doing, running. Because I, with my wife, I can't love her and hurry. It takes time. With my kids, it takes time to love them. My son and I, we've been needing to have some conversations. And the other day he said, Dad, is there any chance we can schedule time where it's just you and I so we can talk for a while? And if I said to him, son, I want to, but you know this new show comes out that I'm going to have to hit. You know, the boys are getting together. By the way, did anyone say that phrase anymore? I don't know. I've never said it. I got to get together with the boys. If you do, you need to grow up. Okay, I'm just throwing that out there. A personal opinion, not a Bible thing. Do what you want. Son, you know, country music awards on. Yeah, I have time. Like, nothing's on my schedule. And so, but in a hurry culture, you can't find peace because anxiety is up. Your dopamine's being released. All these different chemicals in your body. Physically speaking, you can't have peace in a hurry culture. And Jesus is inviting us to something else. And the reason why we need to take it very serious is there's a chance that we were made not for restlessness, but for rest. So last week in our conversation, and by the way, you can go on, if you don't have our app, download our app. You can go back and listen to last week's sermon. You can get this week's sermon notes, all that information's out there for you. Download our app if you don't have it. Best way to connect with the church. But last week we talked about something called silence and solitude. And I'll be honest with you, of all the things we're going to talk about, silence and solitude is the best and easiest thing for you to start practicing immediately. Because it's something that takes 2 minutes in your day. Take back, a breath, you become aware, you live in the moment. I know if you're new to Navigation Church, I just sound like a hippie from the 70s, but I promise, it's awareness. It's living in this moment, finding God, finding your center, and just being here in this moment. Silence and solitude, even though I wasn't able to practice it as a family, I did it every day this week, and it's a beautiful exercise. This week, we're going to talk about something known as the Sabbath. This will, and unless you are a miracle worker and you figured this out, this will be the hardest one. If you want to implement this into your life, this will be the hardest one that you have to figure out, because it's finding where, how do I take off a day every single week and just be? It's incredibly difficult because the world around is encroaching. Years ago, in a generation ago, guess what? Things were shut down on a Sunday. Black Friday actually started on a Friday, not the week before. Like, there were boundaries. And I will say this, and I hope you hear, I'm trying to find the positives of what's happening in our COVID-centered world right now. And the one thing positive that I am seeing is that people have found out that they can do life even though life isn't 24/7 available for them. Grocery stores are actually closing their doors at night and not open 24 hours a day. People are able to go home and find rest. And I'm just praying that we find as a culture, we reject the everything microwave available, drive-through, give it to me now culture. We can live our life without it. I think that would be a beautiful thing. Now, again, that would be my personal perspective on something like that. But when it comes to the Sabbath, it's difficult because even now, I have a son at a soccer game, and they scheduled it. And when we had two services, we could come to one and he'd go to the other. But what do we do when things are scheduled? People are happening. Events are all around us. How do we learn this big two-letter word and we don't throw a fit over it? No. And so Sabbath actually comes from the word sabbat, which literally means to stop. The Sabbath is simply a day to stop. Stop working, stop wanting, stop worrying, just to stop. Man, doesn't that sound simple? That preaches by the mile, but we have trouble living it by the inch. And so where do we get this Sabbath day mentality from? So by the way, the next couple minutes, we're just going to do a good old-fashioned Bible study. We're going to jump into Genesis first, and we're going to look at different times that we see this thing called the Sabbath come up. Genesis 2, verses 2 through 3. It says, by the seventh day, what are we talking about here? For those who believe what the Bible has to say, there was a time when there was nothing. And God said, let there be, I know some of you are going to know this answer, I'll let you answer it. Let there be light. light, and out of darkness, out of nothing, everything came. You might have been taught in the past there was a big bang. I completely agree with that. It was his voice. When he spoke, bang, everything happened. And so, boom, let there be light. And there was this light. And then on the second day, God separated stuff. And on the third day, he hung some stuff. And on the fourth day, he started filling this thing, and then filling this thing, and filling this thing. And he started creating all of it. And after 6 days, you had all the cosmos that was created. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had begun. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work, because after creating a universe, you are exhausted. I mean, there's a lot of work. I mean, have you seen Saturn to get those rings just right? Like, a lot of stress is going into this. Probably not. So let's keep reading. Then God blessed the seventh day, made it holy. Amazing words there we're going to break down. Because on it he rested from all the work that he had created and he had done. So here's the first thought I'm just going to throw your way, going to lob your way, going to let you consider it. If God worked for 6 days and rested one, do you think maybe that's good enough for you? Just a thought. Just throwing this out there. If God did everything in 6 days, but then chose to make a seventh day that he was going to bless and make holy, bless, we'll talk about in a second, but holy, to make it separate than, to make it other than. It's set apart. God then made a seventh day, because he could have just made 6 days and said, this works, this is how long it takes to get your work done. But he didn't. He made seventh day so that on the seventh day he could do this. That looks good. Man, that is one good-looking cosmos. See those atoms? See those electrons? See those neutrons? Look, it's all working together in perfect harmony. God took and rested. And I know what you're saying. Oh, but I'm an extrovert, and I just like to stay busy. God did it. Oh, but you don't understand my work schedule. I always have to get it done, and I have only a limited amount of time, and my boss is very pushy, and it makes me think. God did it. But you have 4 kids. That's me. They have soccer practice. That's me. Baseball got pushed back. That's me. Basketball's practicing, although they can't play games. Mind blowing. That's me. I need to go, and I need to accomplish, and I need to do. Wait a second. God did it. Should I maybe consider it? Just throwing that out there for you to think about. Because if it's good enough for God, should it be good enough for me? And then here's an interesting thought. What if God actually intentionally showed us this in the created order to let us know what may be internally woven into our DNA as the rhythms of grace that we should be living in? And if we go, you know what we're going to do? We're going to extend a 7-day work week. We're going to actually expand it into a 10-day. And let's see how that works with the rhythms of our body. And we learned already from history that our bodies not only reject it, our bodies plummet for it. And you mentally get to the place where you're suicidal. Why? Because that's not the rhythms that your body was originally created for. Here's what your body was created for. Your body was created to work 6 days and rest one. And could the urge to do more actually be satisfied with the satisfaction of looking what's been done? I gotta do. What if we stopped every once in a while and just stopped and went, man, the church is healthy, and this would be my evaluation. The church is healthy, we're connecting people, I'm managing my finances, the kids are happy, we're able to accomplish all these things. You know what? I'm satisfied because I've looked at all the work that has satisfied me to do. And so the other thing I want to point out in the scripture, it says that God blessed this day. Do you know in the created order, he did not bless every single day? He blessed a couple things. Ready for this? He blessed the animals. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. Make little babies so there could be more animals. And then he didn't bless the moon and the stars, but he did bless humans. And he said to the humans, be fruitful and multiply. And then on this Sabbath day, he blessed it. And you almost have to ask the question, well, if he told the animals to be fruitful and multiply because you blessed it, if you told humans to be fruitful and multiply, is there a chance he blessed the Sabbath because we are supposed to be fruitful and multiply? And why is that? Because when we refresh our soul, we're able to multiply. We're actually able to find life in those places. Why? Because we paused long enough to actually have a reflection And if you are living your life right now, I'm going to say this. There's someone that you need to hear this right now, that your soul is dying because you never feel like you can get your head above water. You're rushing through life. It seems like every time the phone rings, you cringe because it's the next person wanting something from you. That is because you are not procreating your soul, if I could say it like that. You are not letting your soul find life right now. And the best thing for you to do is to stop answering that phone call. The best thing you can do is to actually sit down and relax and enjoy life. If nothing else, for an hour this next week. And say, okay, I'm going to Sabbath for this moment, this time. That may not be the definition of it, but your soul is dying because it's supposed to be blessed so that it can be fruitful and it can multiply. But the problem is you're not giving bedroom time to your soul in order to have that intimacy that it needs. But God has actually blessed you. He's blessed you so much that he actually commands you. And so I told you we're doing a good old-fashioned Bible study. Let's just go where the Bible keeps talking about the Sabbath. Ready for this? You have how many have ever heard of the children of Israel before? If you've been around church for a while, this was a group of people that God went into Egypt, pulled them out of Egypt, said, hey, I'm going to make you be my people. And then he took them to this place called Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, Moses went up and got these things called the Ten Commandments. You've ever heard of those things, Ten Commandments, these two blocks. And on these Ten Commandments, God starts commanding us. And of the Ten Commandments, there's one commandment that when you read it and you really know what it's saying, it'd be like God saying this: I command you to eat ice cream. How many think you need to be reminded to eat ice cream? Dessert. Men, I don't feel like you're with me. How many think you need to be reminded to eat a big old fat tomahawk steak? By the way, if you don't know what a tomahawk steak is, you need to come to me. We need to go find a grocery store. That's the one with the big old Flintstones. Who's the Flintstone guy? Barney, right? Fred Flintstone. Barney. I don't know who Barney is. Barney's the friend. Yeah. Barney Rubble. There it is. You guys, you were there to help me on this. Clearly my kids aren't watching these shows. But you remember at the beginning of that cartoon, he throws a massive steak up onto his car? That's a tomahawk steak. That's what you need to eat. Men, I need to, it was ribs? That's hysterical. We want to thank for those joining us online. If it looked like the film was edited, because it was. So, it's a big steak. If I need to remind you to eat a big steak, you don't need to remind it of that. But somehow, God says this in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember to take time off. That's what God's saying. Can you remember to take it easy? Can you remember not to rush and get things done? Can you remember to pause in your daily life? I mean, that's what God's reminding us. And then it's interesting, he goes on to verse 9, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you should not do any work, neither you or your sons and daughters, or your male and female slaves, nor your animals. Actually, if anyone even just shows up at the house, a foreigner comes in, no one is allowed to do. I love how just absolutely granular God gets in his definition of this. Let's stop this. Do not do chores. When I'm talking to you about a day off, does your day off normally look like the list of chores that you didn't get to the previous week and now you can attack laundry? Does your day off normally look like getting to all the stores that may be closed or you didn't have to go to and you need to pick up the stuff, and probably the stuff that you have to pick up is everything you need to actually survive the next week? And God's saying this: I need you to do one thing. Relax. Find worship. And when I say find worship, some of you think you need the band to show up and play a song. You need to get on YouTube and let Elevation, Hillsong, just, you need to have worship music going on. No. It's so much deeper than that. What if I actually told you worship could be going to the golf course? What if I told you worship could be sitting around playing Uno with the kids? What if I told you worship could be going to the gym? What if I told you, now right now I'm blowing a lot of your minds and I don't have time to go into details, but I promise you this, get to your nav groups this week and you're going to explore a lot deeper of what the Sabbath looks like. We don't have time to get into it, but worship is a lot more than holding hands, taking communion, singing Kumbaya for 24 hours. Because let's be honest, that sounds like a lot of work. But that's not what God's calling us to. He's saying, he goes on to verse 6, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that was in them, but he rested on the seventh." So this is Moses telling the children of Israel the commands that he's given to them. He says, "Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Of all the Ten Commandments, this is the only one that actually gives us our why behind our what. It doesn't say thou shalt not murder, because if you murder someone, you'll probably go to prison. Like, there's no why on that one. You know, honor thy mother and thy father. After all, they gave birth to you. They deserve at least a thank you for that. Like, there's no why behind these other Ten Commandments. But in this one, he actually gives us the why, because he goes all the way back to Genesis. Why does he remind them that God built all of creation in 6 days but then rested on the seventh? Because he was telling them, this is the rhythm of grace for your life. And if you want to find this rhythm, the only way to fall into it, the only way to have it, this unforced rhythm is grace, is to actually rest on this seventh day. Find your time of worship with God. And it's the only, of the Ten Commandments, it's the only one that would be a spiritual discipline. Kind of a big deal. But our Bible study doesn't end there. Because now you have the children of Israel, they go up and they're supposed to go into the promised land. And they ended up doing a vote. They lost 10-2, okay? And by the way, there were no recounts. The ballots were cast right there in front of everyone. No question about the election. Like, it happened right there. So the children of Israel, rather than going into the promised land, they went into the desert for roughly 40 years. Why? To kill off a generation. Yeah, pretty depressing, but that's the fact. Because God was trying to kill an Egyptian mindset that their slave mom and dad, their slave grandparents, their slave great-grandparents all had. And so God wanted to teach an entire generation, trust me, I will provide for you, I'll give you a way to get into this promised land. So now the children of Israel, they come back, here's the Jordan, they're looking at Canaan, they're all excited about going in, and Moses says this in Deuteronomy, which, by the way, Deuteronomy, an easy way to remember it, do it again. Like, most of Deuteronomy, you go, I've read this before. Yes, because Moses going, don't forget it. Like, I'm going to rewrite this for you to remember it. And Moses sets up Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. He goes, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has reminded you. And by the way, a couple 40 years ago, you said remember the Sabbath day. Now you're telling us to observe the Sabbath day. Why? Because there's a difference between us remembering Christmas is coming and observing that Christmas is coming. Remembering Christmas is coming, you're not ordering your gifts, you're not ordering your food, you're not planning ahead with your families, but the moment you're going to observe it, you take time ahead of time to know what you're going to do. How many already know what your Thanksgiving plans are? How many know where you're going and who's cooking what? Why? Because this is a holiday that we are going to observe. So Moses already changed his language a little bit. Observe this day. Because why in verse 13? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you. Doesn't this sound really familiar? Sons and daughters, male, females, your guests that are coming in. Everybody has to take off just as you are doing. Pretty much the same. But last time, this rhythm of grace that he was telling them about was actually built into the creation story. It's telling them, here's your emotional and spiritual health that you're going to find. And it was tied into the creation story. But Moses changes something in verse 15. He says that, remember when you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there by his mighty hand and his outstretched arm? Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to obey the Sabbath. So now, as Moses is retelling these Ten Commandments to tell people to remember the Sabbath, he's no longer tying it into the creation story like he did 40 years earlier. This time, he's tying it into being slaves. And in telling it to be slaves, he says, listen, there was a time Israel were slaves, but God helped you find freedom and pulled you out of that place. Because you cannot forget that you are the first generation that grew up in freedom and that your parents didn't know freedom. They were slaves. Your great-grandparents, they didn't know freedom. They were slaves. Your great-great-grandparents, they were slaves. And they were meant by this empire to devour humans, to just build empires, block upon block, stone upon stone, hour after hour. And you build these things up because there is a world around that wants an empire, and all they do is lust for more and more and more. And if you don't take a break from it, you are going to be slaves once again. Am I talking about Egypt, or am I talking about now? And Moses is sitting there going, listen, these empires are oppressed on the backs of slaves. And you know what a slave is? A slave that cannot control his own time. A slave that can't say no, a slave that's underpaid, a slave that when you're at home with your family and all of a sudden the phone rings and you see that it's your boss, and rather than telling your family, listen, I'm going to say no to him so I can say yes to them, the entire family's dinner has to go on hold. So your boss, who knows no boundaries, who doesn't know how to actually control his own world, is willing to impede in yours at any time in any place because he doesn't view you as a friend, he doesn't view you as a coworker, he views you as a slave that any time can crack an Egyptian whip and say, work for me. But are you able to say this? No, I'm on my Sabbath. I'm on my rest because I will not have that Egyptian mindset that means I'm available for anyone at any time, at any place, because slaves, they're not entitled to a day off. They're not entitled to take a break. They're not entitled to refresh. You know what slaves are? Slaves are worked till they die, and then you just get replaced, because at the end of the day, it's all about the bottom line. And Moses is saying, we cannot fall back about that. Why? Because America, 2020, can you hear this? Egypt is alive and well in the mentality of the world around us. And the only way, the Sabbath is a way to free us and make sure we never get sucked back into slavery, or worse, you yourself become a slave driver. And I know people make jokes and comments, and places like Chick-fil-A just come under fire, but I, to be honest with you, I honor a company that would say to all their employees, we're going to do everything we can so that you can have a Sabbath. Now, Popeye still has the better chicken. I'm not going to, I feel like I do. I have to throw it out there. I was too serious for too long. But I don't eat Popeyes on Sunday. That's not true. I did last Sunday. When I preached about it, it made me want it. But the whole family had it. Silas just devoured it. It was fantastic. Jesus moved in our kitchen. And then everything else moved like 2 hours later. It was just, oh, man, it's heartburn. Honest to God, things happen. But Sabbath is a practice that helps break our addiction to the Western culture of accomplishment and accumulation. Because at some point, we put our desires on the shelf. We look back on the day of work that we had, the week of work that we had, and we can say this, it was good. And I'm satisfied with this. I'm content with that. Do you remember when this occurred? And it's not strategizing for the week ahead. It's not emotionally being drained because you have to make plans. It's not, your soul has time to be refreshed and be blessed. And so today I want to expose you to the thought of implementing a Sabbath rhythm into your life so that you can have an unforced rhythm of grace that God created you with. But I don't want to tell you, here's how you have to do it. It's in the commandments. Why? Because when you go to Romans 14, New Testament adds to it. And I don't want to now go into a whole different teaching, because I give you three whole scriptures this week. That is a lot. I know. But when it comes to Romans 14, there was another set of discussions of our New Testament apostles. And I will say this. You need to find your Sabbath. Whatever that looks like. However that looks like. But find a season where your soul can get refreshed and where God can touch you. If not, you are a slave. you under someone else's control? And God wants to say this to you. Are you worn out? Are you tired? Are you a slave to someone else? Come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest. So God, I just pray today for anyone in here that this is resonating inside of who they are. God, the first thing I want to say is I pray that they do not become frustrated because they're not able to take a day off, or I don't know how to fit this in my schedule, and what does it look like? Am I doing it right? Am I doing it wrong? God, I pray that they no longer have to work at performing the Sabbath. They just have to work at figuring out what it means for them. I pray for grace in their life right now, God, to be able to find this rhythm that you've called us to and created us for. I pray that there's anyone out there right now that even as I was saying the prayers or the thought earlier about your soul is being crushed, you feel like your head, you're barely keeping your head above water, maybe even said that phrase. I pray today this is a glimpse into the life that God has called you to and a hope into a world that you can move into. If you have your eyes closed right now, can I just ask you to keep your eyes closed for a minute longer? The video that we played at the beginning of this, if you're watching us in our online campus, I'm going to ask you to just stay engaged with me for 2 more minutes. The video that we showed at the beginning, this whole Sabbath thing was modeled by and given by Jesus Christ. The greatest rest that you will ever find in your life is by giving your life over to God. And how do you do that? The scriptures that we read is very simple. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, what is it that you need to believe in your heart? Believe that a man named Jesus Christ died for you 2,000 years ago, gave his life so that you could not only have eternal life in heaven. And I know so many preachers talk about, you don't want to go to hell. I don't want to talk about that. Here's what I want to tell you about. God is waiting for you in heaven, and he created you to spend eternity with you, but not just eternity, now. Jesus is saying now he can give you rest. And if you believe that you are separated from God, the only way to get connected with God is believing that he sent his one and only son to die for you on a cross. Mentally, you may not know everything that I'm talking about, but inside right now, your spirit is jumping, your heart is beating, your mind is racing, going, that may be the answer that I'm looking for. If you believe that, then you believe in your heart. Then the only other step, it says that you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is my Lord. So if you're here today, I'm just going to ask everybody across this room, I'm going to ask everyone that is watching in our online campus, if you could just say this prayer with me. Say, Dear Jesus, I believe that you have created me. And I believe there's a rhythm of grace that you're welcoming me to. And on this day, I move into it by believing that you're my Lord and Savior. I give my life to you. Become Lord of my life and forgive me of my sins. God, I thank you for every person that said that prayer, maybe for the first time, but with the believing of their heart and confessing it with your mouth, your scriptures make it so clear that we are saved. And now we're saved from a hurry culture. We're saved from accumulation. We're saved from all these things that would be an Egyptian mindset trying to make us slaves versus you have called us to be sons and daughters, to sit with you, to rule and reign with you, and to be upon high places. So God, on this day, as sons and daughters, we welcome ourselves into the welcoming you gave us of these unforced rhythms of grace to rest. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Can you do